Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. That's pretty weak. Are y'all tired? Let's try it again. Good evening, brothers and sisters. There you go. There you go. We must find ourselves alive in Christ, right? That's where our real energy comes from. Well, tonight I wanted to welcome all young folks on behalf of the Richmond Christian Assembly here, the saints here in Richmond. You need to know that this time came about out of a burden that the Lord has put on our heart in recent months. And that burden is that the Lord, in this very late hour, would raise up a generation to follow Him, to carry the testimony of Jesus. And we, of course, or at least I am, of the older generation, and quickly probably becoming one of those cloud of witnesses that watches on. But that being said, we are so grateful that you're here. We do believe the Lord is moving to raise up a generation to carry on the testimony of Jesus, and we're grateful that we can be a part of it in some small way. And we really do have an anticipation that the Lord will meet you this week. He is in our midst, as He has promised, and He will meet you if you open your heart to Him. So, actually, a great responsibility rests on the shoulders of this upcoming generation. You know, as I thought about it tonight, I couldn't help but think, feel a little bit like David must have felt when Solomon began to show a real heart for the Lord, and Solomon began to take up responsibility in the house of God before the Lord. And eventually, David was able to turn over the great work of building that temple to his son Solomon. And he completed what David started. And which brings me to the first scripture I wanted to just mention. It's in 2 Chronicles 5, chapter 1. Are we doing the wall tonight? Second Chronicles 5, 1. When all the work Solomon had done for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold. You know, I came to the Lord Jesus when I was 12 years old, and I've had a long history, a varied history in my relationship with the Lord. But I am grateful that the Lord really did draw me to Himself. I was not willing to go on my own. He had to draw me, and I am grateful for that, as He has drawn y'all as well. And over the years, the Lord has done work in our lives, and in my life, in the life of the assembly here, and in the lives of the assembly in which you probably gather. And much gold and silver has been prepared for the next generation. Gold being just the life of Christ, the nature of Christ that you find among the saints and in the assemblies. And the silver, the work of redemption, that great work of God on Calvary's cross that somehow has touched your own lives and you've given yourself to the Lord Jesus. And those are rich treasures. And only saying that to say that you're not by yourself. It's not like one generation does a work and another generation does a separate work. Each builds one upon the other. And we are dependent on one another. That's why in Romans it talks about this great cloud of witnesses that are looking on, praying, and looking for that next generation to carry the testimony of Jesus. So that's why you're gathered here this weekend. We want you to see the Lord Jesus in in a new and living and a fresh way. We want you to be able to have your heart so touched that it'll never deviate from here on. And may the Lord do His work this weekend. The theme verse of this conference is Acts chapter 13, 22. What is that theme verse? Aha, I'm not getting any response. Come on, somebody tell me the theme verse. I didn't hear. I'm old, I'm hard of hearing. I have found Jesse, a man after my heart, a son of Jesse, which is David, a man after my heart, who shall do my will. The Lord was searching for a man. You know, that comes from 1 Samuel 13:14. 1 Samuel 13:14. But now, your kingdom shall not endure. He's talking to the previous king. He says, the Lord has sought out for Himself a man after His own heart. The Lord has sought out for Himself a man after His own heart. That's what the Lord is searching for tonight. A man, of course, a sister, brother and sister, after His own heart. And this is the question I have for you tonight, to challenge you, for you to think about. Are you that man? Are you that young brother or sister whom the Lord has sought out, one who is after His heart? Are you after the heart of the Lord? The Lord is seeking. He seeks throughout the whole world for those who have a heart for Him and those that want to know the Lord's heart. Are you that one? It's an important question to consider as you come together this weekend. If your answer is to me would be, well, yes, Mr. Amon, I believe that I'm after the Lord's heart, I would be a little concerned. I would say, are you that confident in yourself that you can say, I am the one after the Lord's heart? I think all of us and many of us in this room would say, yes, I have a heart for the Lord. But are we really after His heart? If your answer is no, Mr. Amon, I don't think I am. And you stop there. If you say, Mr. Amon, no, I don't think I am, and I just don't think I ever will be, then I'll be disappointed in your answer. Because it's very much like the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was seeking to follow the Lord. And the Lord challenged him. When he asked the young man if he had, you know, followed all the commandments, the young ruler said, yes. He was confident. And then the Lord said, well, okay, sell everything you have and come follow me. And the tragedy is that the young man went away. He came seeking and went away disappointed. I hope that doesn't happen to any of us here this weekend, that you've come seeking and go away disappointed. If your answer is, I don't know, Mr. Amon, only the Lord knows my heart, but I do have a desire to know His heart. I do. I've come here this weekend because I have a desire to really follow the Lord's heart and to seek the Lord's heart. Then I'm pleased. I am pleased with your response. You know, the Lord challenged that rich young ruler. He knew the young ruler couldn't give up those riches. He already knew that. He wanted that young man to see that he couldn't do it. He couldn't really follow him in his natural state. That though he may have some heart to follow the Lord, he really couldn't follow the Lord. He wanted the young man to see that. But he didn't want the young man to go away disappointed. He wanted the young man to come back to him and say, "You know, I want to follow you. I can't give up these riches, but I want to follow you. Lord, can you help me? Lord, I'm willing to give them up if you'll make me willing." The Lord is not only looking for a seeking heart, but for a willing heart. What did the Lord say after the young man had left? "What is impossible with man is possible with God." I want you young people to realize, when we talk about carrying the testimony of Jesus, it is an impossible task for man. But all things are possible with Christ. You may give up yourself on yourself, and that's okay. But never give up on Christ. Never give up on Christ. With Him, all things are possible. That's what He wanted the young ruler to see. And that's what He wanted the young ruler to have faith in. And that's what He wanted the young ruler to cling to. That yes, maybe he wasn't the man after God's heart he thought he was, but he wanted to be. And the Lord could do it. I hope that as you come together this week and you all begin to seek the Lord and seek His heart, that at no point do you come so disappointed that you give up. But you're rather challenged to say, "Lord, I cast myself upon Thee because I cannot do it. Only You can. But You can do it, Lord." May God do that in our hearts this weekend. God desires a seeking heart. Are you seeking? God desires a willing heart. Are you willing? You may say, "I'm not willing." But can you say, "Lord, I'm willing to be willing"? Can you at least say that? "I'm willing to be willing." The Lord is so gracious to us all. The second question. The first question was, are you a man after God's heart? The second question is, what is on God's heart? Do you know what is on God's heart? David did. It said, in Acts 13:36. "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep." David served the purpose of God in his own generation. And that's what we so desire of this generation that stands before me or sits before me, is that you would serve the Lord in your generation. And not only just serve the Lord, but serve the Lord according to the Lord's heart, according to what is on the Lord's heart. And I will tell you, there's been something on the Lord's heart from eternity past, something deep in His heart, and David discovered it. David was the one man that discovered it, and he gave his all that God's heart would be fulfilled and his desires met. I pray that we will all be like David, that we'll find out what is on God's heart and then begin to pursue what is on God's heart and fulfill God's heart and desire. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that is tonight. I want you to discover that. You're no longer children. You know, when you're children, my baby, I remember my baby, my little baby boy. We had to feed him out of those little green cups of food. It's kind of yucky stuff to me, but he loved it. All that green stuff out of those little jars. But you know what? He couldn't get enough. Man, both my wife and I had to feed him. Well, one spoon in each hand, feeding him. he was so ravished over his food. Man, yeah, a little young guy just looking, trying to be fulfilled. But brothers and sisters, tonight I want you, I'm not going to, the point I was making is, my thought is not to feed anybody. I want the Holy Spirit to do that. I want you to discover what's on the Lord's heart. And it's very personal. There is a general thought, but it needs to be personal to you. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. And that's my prayer for you this weekend, that you will begin to see what is really on the Lord's heart and give your own heart to that. The Lord is seeking a man after his heart. And what is on the Lord's heart? That is the two questions I present to you tonight. And I do pray that the Lord will fulfill his own desire for this time together tonight. My prayer is similar to Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would grant unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, your eyes being enlightened. That's what really matters. Just gathering more information is not what matters. What matters is the Holy Spirit touch your heart personally. You know, I know recently as we've been sharing on this need in Richmond for the younger generation to begin to take up the testimony of Christ, some have been asking, well, what specifically I do? Well, rather than give you a fish, I'd rather you learn how to fish. And that means that you follow the anointing. You seek the Lord. Lord, what does that mean for me to really serve your purpose in my generation? If you will really seek the Lord, the anointing that you have in Christ will show you. And you will. And it will grow. Well, that's my thoughts for the night. My prayers are really with you guys. We do anticipate and quite excited about this time because the Lord has so impressed us with the importance of this time and the importance of the hour that we're in, because we are in that hour just before the Lord's return, the darkest of the night. The world is greatly changing, becoming darker and darker, and we are to be light in the darkness. Lord, we come to you tonight. My heart, my prayer is, that, Lord, that you would fill this place with your presence, that, Lord, you would give that spirit of wisdom and revelation to everyone here, that they would be enlightened by the Spirit and by the knowledge that God Himself gives to their heart and through their spirit. Lord, I just look to you. Lord, bless this time. Lord, do all that you have desired for this time. Capture every heart here for yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is like a, when you pray so much and then something begins to happen, it's almost like a dream or in a dreamy way. There's been so much anticipation and then and just a feeling that the Lord's going to meet us this weekend. So we're really just so thankful that everybody's here. And we asked our brother Jerry to come up and share, because the saints in Richmond, and I think all around, the older saints, young, older than young people in our limitation of the range, the older saints really have had such a heart for all of us. And we actually, it's really touched our hearts, and we really have appreciated it. And it's encouraged us, too, to press on and to rise up and just be who we should be in the Lord and be men and women of God. So we the saints here in Richmond have carried this burden in prayer on Wednesday nights and in on their own time. As an assembly, the heart has really been there for this time. So just amen that. I'd like to read a scripture, and I have some, I think we already heard a call for tonight and an introductory word. I have some thoughts to share on this new heart that the Lord's given. So in Ezekiel 36, just read a few verses to start with. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. I know I have slides, but this one time you have to open your Bibles. All right, so Ezekiel 36, 25. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your uncleanness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and you shall do them. Let's pray again together. Lord, we bring this word before you. We pray in this brief time tonight together as we're preparing for this weekend, as we're finishing out a whole year, as we're looking away to you to meet us. Lord, we pray you'd bless the word and speak to us and reveal Christ to us in our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is what we're looking into tonight, in a way as a preparation. The theme this weekend is to do with having the heart like David, this heart that's after the Lord and this heart that's after the Lord's heart, actually. So in thinking about this, I looked to the Lord to see what could help us just in a night before we start. The main message is happening beginning tomorrow, just in a way of reflection, in a way of doing what we normally do at the end of the year. It's December 31st, 2015, and most of us, and actually most of the world, seems to think about what happened last year. How did I do? What did I do? Do I remember? What would I change? And what am I looking to do next year? A lot of times, believers and unbelievers alike make New Year's resolutions and want a new start and a fresh start. And tomorrow really is like a fresh start. It's a new year, a new beginning. A lot of us who do like Bible reading plans will start a new plan at the beginning of the year. Sometimes it's at a random date, but sometimes we just pick that time because it helps us remember when we started. It's a lot of newness about it, but actually about ourselves and about this desire to have this kind of heart that the theme is about, wanted us to sort of understand a little bit about the heart. Just some thoughts and some clarifications, some scriptures to contemplate as we're preparing, almost hopefully to help us prepare our own hearts. So there's a question that would come up when the way that we use the word heart in a spiritual sense, not talking about the physical heart, but scripturally and spiritually, it's used in all throughout the scripture, and sometimes it's very confusing. It's hard to tell what does it actually really mean? And I think all of us have a general sense of what the heart is. We kind of know in a fuzzy way. But as we read the Bible, we kind of know what they mean when you say, like, this heart is this way. And in a way, we kind of all get the sense that it's the centerpiece. It's the me. It's the depths of me. It's what's really about, I'm really about. But I'd like to get a little bit nerdy to begin with, just about the heart. Just discovering kind of what is the heart really. So in looking at this, we got this is our person, this is the body, and he's got a physical heart. But another aspect of the body, this is my soul bubble, and here's the spirit bubble. And scripturally speaking, the Lord kind of divides us up this way. Actually, not just scripturally speaking, in reality, if you've discovered this in life, the whole world really knows that there's a soul of man. Some know that there's a spirit of man. And then what the Bible teaches is that we do have these few parts. This is the way that God made us. So there's a few scriptures. I'm just going to use a couple because this isn't a focus tonight. One of the verses that just mentions this separation is in 1 Thessalonians 5. And it uses these three all together, like spirit, soul, and body. Now, you could say just because the three are there together doesn't mean that they're separate. Like, remember how you're to love the Lord with all your heart and your, what other things, soul and mind and, right, strength. Yeah, so some of those, do they overlap? Do they what? So you say, they're not, are those all totally separate? So I just wanted to stick up another verse here, but it says 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Does anybody know what this verse is? Just a test. The word of God is sweet. Okay, you guys are good. Yeah, I knew it. I was just testing. Yeah. So in Hebrews 4:12, this is just a slide mistake at the bottom there. But in Hebrews 4:12, not to teach on Hebrews 4:12, but just to show something that the word of God is doing is dividing the soul from the spirit. So at least from this you can see the soul is different from the spirit. If they can be divided, that's the reason we don't actually discover that they're different as we're growing up before we meet the Lord and in the world is they're merged together. In a way, the soul has swallowed up the spirit in an unnatural way because of sin. But one thing that the word of God does is there's a penetrating and a division of the soul and the spirit. So as we grow in the Lord, more and more we begin to tell the difference of these two things. And there's some different parts, actually, of these two areas of us. So I've divided this up. This isn't a peace symbol. It's just so I could get into three areas. One of the aspects is the emotions. A lot of us realize this. This is, and another one is the mind. Another one is the will. There are a lot of scriptures with this. I was going to stick them all up, but then I just thought, how am I going to do all this and wear us out with Bible verses? So if you disagree, if you're wondering, like, where does it say this in the Bible? There's a really great book, The Spiritual Man. The first chapters of it give a lot of verses. I can also share with you my study notes because I didn't believe it. Somebody kept saying this. I said, let me find out. So I tried to look up everywhere I could find the mind and the emotion and the will and piece it together. And really the self, the soul in the scriptures has these big functions. There's more to it than that, but in a general way, there's these three areas. So this is something more commonly known. Now, with the spirit of man, for example, like with worship, this is one thing we can see scripturally, say in John 4, where the Lord said to the woman there who's asking these questions, he's just like, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. But one of the things that's happening deep within us in the spirit of man, what's supposed to happen, is to be able to worship the Lord there. So this is one of the areas that's going on with the spirit of man. Another one is the intuitive ability. This is where the Lord leads spiritually, but mentally you don't always comprehend it right away. Maybe in retrospect you can look at it and look back and see that's how I knew that. That's how I was led that way. That's why I was led that way. But this ability is built within us so that way the Lord could speak directly and lead us directly. Let us know his will. And he wants us to know his will deep in our spirit, even before we could understand it sometimes, even before our emotions agree with it, even before our will wills it. But there's a way that the Lord wants to reveal to us how he's leading us. So we call that intuition, where sometimes you just actually know something and it's surprising, but it's that area. And the third one is more like obvious. The spirit of man is the conscience. And this is where we have our convictions and we have sorrow or joy as far as sin goes, as far as righteousness goes. This is where you know what's right and wrong. And you know when you shouldn't do something, and you know when you did something that you shouldn't have done, and you know when there's something you should do but you didn't do it. Are you guys confused? Anyway, it's the area of the conscience. I think this is more obvious. So I'm not trying to teach on these things. What I want to look at is, but then what is the heart? Where is the heart? Is it like another spot, right? Is it like another bubble, just a heart-shaped bubble inside of us? Maybe located in the tummy now or somewhere? But the heart is actually some combination of these two. So we have like my green guy. So here's our soul, and this one aspect of the spirit. These four things are actually included in the heart of man. Scripturally speaking, it includes all of the soul, so you'll find all of these functions, but the one area of the spirit of man. This depth of the heart is the conscience. So the beginning of the heart, or the foundation of the heart, the doorway to actually knowing the Lord and receiving the Holy Spirit and having the presence of the Lord, is the area of the conscience in the spirit of man. So when throughout the scripture, there's different places where there's these four areas of the heart. For example, when the word of the gospel is sown in Matthew 13, and the Lord Jesus gives the interpretation of what the ground is, and he says, the ground is the heart of man, and the seed that was sown is the word of the gospel. If you look at that, he gives these four aspects of that ground in the parable, and they actually all four match with these four areas. The good ground in that case ended up being the conscience. Now, always when the gospel is shared, wherever it hits on the heart of man, we want it to go down deep into the conscience of man. So anyway, throughout the scriptures, I wanted to bring a bunch of them up, but I was jotting them down in my notes, and I found like 15 areas, like more obvious like that in Matthew 13, where when it deals with the heart, you find all four areas together. But to piece it together, if you do a heart study, now in these few verses I'm going to show, I actually stole these from a study Brother Stephen Kong did. I did my own study, but I thought it was neat how he only used the verses in Hebrews. So I just wanted to use those instead. But I did a study of the term heart and tried to find the different functions of it. And you can find these things in the scriptures. But one of them is in Hebrews 4:12, where he says that the word of God, as it's dividing between the soul and the spirit, is also a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So there the heart has thoughts. There's the thoughts of the heart. So this is the area of the mind, like functioning in the heart. And then another part with this is the will. Down here is that same scripture. It's a little fuzzy to me. It says, he's a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions. Now here's your decisions, what do you want to do? What do you will to do? As the word of God is dividing and exposing your heart and exposing the soul and the spirit, he's showing what does your heart really intend to do? Not what your actions are, but what's behind it. What's in the depths of the heart? What's your real will behind it? Everyone else can see. Sometimes you can even be deceived, and you think, this is what I'm doing, and it's right. But what's the intentions of your heart? This is what gets exposed with the Word of God. The other part is the emotions. And he used this scripture where there's the call to not harden the heart. Now, a hard heart is when it's the opposite of a soft heart, or like the scripture we read in Ezekiel 36, it says the heart of flesh. Now, in Ezekiel 36, the heart of flesh doesn't mean flesh as in carnality. It means flesh as in the softness of the flesh, like you're on your body. Scripturally speaking, there's blood and there's bones and there's flesh. It kind of combines skin and muscle and the other things that are inside of there is flesh. It's fleshy stuff. So that's why it's soft. It's a heart of flesh, like the real physical heart is kind of squishy, right? You know, if you dissect things. So anyway, it's fleshy. So it's soft. It means that it's not an automatic rejection of when the Lord speaks. It means that you're open. You're open-hearted. So use this here to not harden your hearts as they did in the day of provocation. Yeah. Now with the conscience, there's a lot more on the conscience. But here, again in Hebrews 10, this is Hebrews 10:22. Let us approach with a true heart. Someone read this already or quoted it. In full assurance of faith, sprinkled as to our hearts from a wicked conscience. So that shows that the heart has the conscience. Now, in this case, when you approach the Lord, the blood is being sprinkled to the conscience. If there's a wickedness upon the conscience, like a sin, then it's washed away by the precious blood of the Lord. So this is the way that we can approach boldly in faith. If there's some sin on the conscience, if there's a sin on this conscience, you can't enter into the holy place. This area of communion and worship. That's why it's really the doorway right here. I mean, this is us. This is me. This is my soul. But really, I'm more than that. There's the depths of me. And that's where I can enter in and worship the Lord. But the way through is when the conscience is sprinkled by the precious blood. So this is another area of the heart. So this is what the heart is and its functions. Even with these areas of functioning, the heart really is the center. Just like there's a scripture that says that we should guard our hearts. And the Lord, it says, keep your heart guarded more than anything, because out of it are the issues of life. It's saying to guard it because it's so important, but because the heart actually expresses the life. Now, physically speaking, the heart is pumping out the blood, and that's physically helping us live. Even in the Bible, the blood has the life of the soul. So there's this out of the heart is flowing out life physically, but spiritually speaking, this is really you. This is really who you are. This is your heart. It's really the depth of you. This is where whatever happens here, it will flow out. This is your real center. The depths of your conscience really determine a lot. What's going on with your emotions and your mind and your will, the intentions are, what you're thinking, how you're feeling about things, this will flow out into your actions, into all of your life, into everything that's happening. That's why if the heart is right, even sometimes the actions can be wrong, but it's kind of okay. You know what I mean? You're good-hearted, I one time, in a very good heart, I was trying to be very chivalrous with my dear wife, and she was in the car, and we had a bunch of stuff in there, and I don't know what the stick was. It was like bamboo or something. I don't know. But anyway, I was being good-hearted. I'm trying to help, and I'm shutting the door for her all nicely. I'm shutting the back door, maybe. I don't know what I was shutting. But anyway, I was shutting the door to the car and doing the right thing. And then as I shut the door, this stick slammed into my wife's ear and ripped it. And it really hurt and bled. And then we had to take her to the instant care, and they had to work on it. But the whole time, she wasn't angry at me. She didn't punch me. She didn't say anything against me. She just smiled because she knew my heart was right. If I had stuck her ear with the stick in a different circumstance, she would have been scared and running from me. She would have, or she might have fought me back. I don't know. she's pretty tough. So it's when the heart's right, it's easy to understand our foolish actions. And sometimes somebody will say something, but you're listening to them, you're like, oh, you shouldn't have said that, but I get your heart. You know, I know what you mean by that. And that's kind of what the Lord does too. He's not looking at what's happening outwardly as much. Always he's looking at what's happening inside of the heart. So that's just a general principle. All right, so this is what the heart is. Now, we all have heart trouble, though. We're born this way with heart trouble. Ever since sin came into the world, God didn't create us with heart trouble. He created us with a really good heart. But there's heart trouble that's come. So there's a scripture. It's a pretty famous scripture in Jeremiah 17. Actually, I didn't put in verse 10 there. Sorry, another mistake. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and incurable. Who can know it? This is our heart trouble. It's a trouble because of sin, that our hearts have become blackened with sin, darkened with sin. It's actually not only dark, it's tricky. The heart became very deceitful and incurable. And slowly through the ages, right after Adam and Eve had their sin, and sin entered into the heart of man, and in the spirit of man, the conscience became defiled with sin, and it was darkened. And immediately, the ability to worship God was cut off. That doorway was cut off. And then the ability to really know the Lord's will and Him just intuitively lead was lost, or it at least was damaged. It was cut off from God, because now all that was there on the conscience of Adam and Eve was the sin before them. So this was darkened right there. And throughout time, that darkness of death, that hardness of heart, beginning with the depths of the heart, worked its way into the soul of man. And that working of sin happened all the way, more and more, working on men's desires and working on men's emotions, working on their thoughts. And if you read in Romans chapter 1, it shows a working or an unfolding of the corruption of the heart through sin. It actually has three layers of it, and it's the three layers of the soul, because the beginning of the corruption already happened in the conscience. And it leads you up in Romans 1 as God has to give them up to the desires of their flesh, has to give them up to a reprobate mind, has to give them up to all of this darkness of the sins that they're choosing. One by one, they get to the point until the time of the flood when man has fully been darkened in his heart. So much so that even the attachment of the heart to the body has flipped itself upside down. And suddenly, what used to be a clear emotion is now so attached to the body that when your body feels something, your emotions automatically feel it. That when if your body has a need for something, it so affects your emotions. And this corruption has brought man to kind of be a big blob of darkness. The spirit being hidden, the body almost leading the soul in some way. This is our heart trouble, though. But it's more than trouble than just we've got sin and it's brought us into all death. It's actually such a trouble that we don't even know our trouble, because it's tricky. It's deceitful, like it says here. So some of the deceit here, let's just look at it. It says, who can know it? So do you actually know your own heart? Now here's the heart and its different aspects, but I want to look at how the heart gets so tricky, and even how the enemy and the world, or sin, and all of these temptations that come, they're always working on this deception of the heart, always trying to bring it back down to the conscience to be fully deceived so we can stay away from the Lord. This is something important even with believers, because the temptation to deceive, to keep the heart deceived, to keep this blackened, corrupted heart, all of the working that the that the world would try. I'm talking about the world system that's against God. And all of the working that the enemy of God would try is to keep the heart unclear and to keep it full of wrong ideals and full of deception. And this is the condition of our old heart. So, for example, in 1 John 2, there's an exhortation to the young men not to love the world and not to love the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And he gives a few temptations that the world gives, the areas, the three angles that the world comes at us with its temptations. And these three areas really work on the soul of man, on the upper part of the heart, really, the surface part of the heart. The attack is always to bring it down to the conscience. If you'll notice, the attack of the world is mainly to distract. It's not always tempting you with sins, but it's especially trying to bring in enough deception that will lead you eventually into sins. So this is the way that the world works. It's not always something wrong, the temptations of the world. It's especially, though, leading us away from Christ and drawing us out. So, for example, the lust of the flesh. This temptation really comes at the emotions. So, for example, the lust of the flesh, this time the flesh means the body, like the physical body. Our body has natural needs. And I already mentioned how with the sin of man, as men got more and more full of death and the death of sin worked in mankind, by the time of Noah's flood, God declared man as flesh. He said the whole being is now like a big body. It's like the body is in charge of the soul and the body is in charge of everything. The spirit is invisible almost. And so big ball of flesh. Now the lust of the flesh. So for example, the temptation that came at the Lord Jesus when he's in the wilderness. The temptation, which was the lust of the flesh, was you're very hungry. It's been about 40 days and there's these stones. And you're the Son of God. Turn them into bread. So here the desire of the body is to eat. A natural good desire. Now, of course, in the Lord's case, he's taking his stance as the Son of Man, not the Son of God. He's going through this as a man. But anyway, the temptation of the world, the angle of the world, comes at you physically, trying to reach your emotions. It's because the emotional area of us has really attached itself to the body. A boy and a girl that like each other may be very sober-minded, and the girl may know, or the boy may know, I don't want to do anything physically impure before I get married. But the body is so attached to the emotions, and you have no idea what control it has over a corrupted heart, over a heart that's distracted, over a deceived heart. So as the hand-holding begins, and a rubbing of the back begins, and other touching happens, suddenly the emotions are affected so strongly. And the feeling of love is larger than life. And next thing you know, it tricks you. And this feels so right, it must be right. And it affects your conscience, though. And that's when you end up into sin. It begins with something that's just a natural desire of the body. And it would be the same with, my body sometimes feels like food. But if you're sober-minded, if your heart's in a good spot, if you can separate your body from you, sometimes you can look at your body and say, you're hungry, but your tummy's growing too big. You're hungry, but you already had one bowl of ice cream. No need for two, and especially not with peanut butter. This is my temptation. But that doesn't happen because the lust of the body, the desire of the body is such, and the emotions are like, yeah, it feels right to eat ice cream. Or reverse it, when the body is kind of emotional, sometimes you eat chocolate and so on. So anyway, these two are attached. As the temptation of the world is coming in, it's trying to trick you by way of emotions. So all of those temptations that are bodily, of your bodily needs, even sleep, even anything that your body might desire after, it's a legitimate desire. The world would try to use it to get at your emotions, to actually control your emotions, to bring your emotions down to the earth, to your body. To bring your emotions to where they feel the same as your body feels. That's the way of a deceived heart. Another thing is the lust of the eyes. And this has to do with our will. What you see, what you actually see with your eyes can create a desire. It may start out as curiosity. Often, what we look at begins as something, I'm just curious, was that person really naked? Like, or were they just wearing a bathing suit that was the color of skin. You know, your eyes are curious. did that person really look like this? Or you're curious about how beautiful a car is, or whatever it is that you're looking at. But the eyes, or you get a lot of emails with all of these coupons of what's on sale, and you don't even need to buy anything, but as you see the new Bluetooth speaker that just came out, it suddenly, your eyes see it and kind of desires it because it looks so nice. And then your will is tugged a little bit. Your desire to choose that is worked on, and it can actually be deceived. So that's why it's good if you get a lot of emails like that, have it go to another site on your inbox, maybe like a coupon section that you look at when you want to buy stuff. But the world knows how to do this. Advertisers know it, like, it really helps to show pictures. You don't get emails with deals that have no pictures usually, like this is on sale, right? They'll show a picture of it. And even food, if they're going to sell you ice cream, they like show you a nice picture of it. And it looks really good, even though it's probably like mashed potatoes with syrup on top. Like, in reality, right? I think that's how they do it because the camera's so hot. Anyway, so, am I right? I don't know. But the desire of the eyes is a temptation that the world will work at. So it's coming at you, showing you flashy things. Remember when the Lord Jesus was tempted? The enemy, Satan, brought him up to look at all of the kingdoms of the world. And if he wants all of those kingdoms, then it would come down to worshiping him. So this is the temptation. As he sees the kingdom, this is the temptation the Lord went through. It's the lust of the eyes. Now, if he just told him, I can give you all of these kingdoms, that would be one thing. But the enemy would use the eyes. The temptations of the world wants you to see something first. So we have to be careful with our eyes, and really the eyes of the heart are like an open window that shows so much of what's going on. All right, so this is the temptation, and this is the way the heart is deceitful above all things. You're actually, the world works to get it, keep it deceived, but also it's already, the blackened heart is already tricked, and our wills are already tricked in that way. And then there's this temptation, which is the pride of life. And so, like the scriptures would say, stuff like, don't be high-minded about yourself. Don't think about yourself more than you really are. But when something is tempting, it can actually alter your thinking ability and your sober-mindedness or your ability to really understand something if it puffs you up. So the thought, the temptation to the Lord Jesus from the enemy was, come, float down from this high spot, everybody will see you, and then they'll worship you and know that you're the Messiah. It's a pull on the pride of life. Now, it sounds odd for it to be a thing on the mind, but what happens when we get puffed up and proud, we start to think about ourselves. We start to think great thoughts about ourselves. Our motivations for doing something righteous or doing something well is the praise of man, is how good they will think about us. It's always this pride of life, and it's a deception. And it ends up turning our thoughts to be tricked. We don't think clearly anymore. We don't think right. It ends up affecting us. So this is actually, who can actually know? Do you know that your mind is right on these things? Now, the way through, of course, like when it says in the scripture to have the mind of Christ, it's not just the thoughts of Christ. It's not just understanding the correctness of doctrine like Christ. When it says the mind of Christ, it says it like in Philippians 2. It says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to describe a humble person. He was God, but he handed over that glory and became a man and submitted to the Father all the way to the cross. This is the mind of Christ. He thought of others more than in front of himself. This is this mind of humility. But the temptation of the world and the deception of our mind is pride. It's the pride of life. All right. And then with the conscience, this is a verse in 1 John 1:8. It's a little too small. But if we say that we have no sin, no sin problem, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this is where we deceive ourselves. It's actually a deception in your conscience. It's where you feel like, I don't really have a problem. It can go another step further. It's when, like, two verses later in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, then we're calling God a liar. This is this kind of deception that's happening, and we deceive ourselves. We're not only tricking others, acting like we don't have any problems or anything like that. You can get to the point of such deception in your conscience where you feel like, I'm not really doing anything wrong. So, like, you may ask yourself the question, When was the last time I was cleansed by the precious blood in my conscience? When was the last time I went to the Lord with my sins and asked for forgiveness? If it was today, you're probably not deceived so badly. If it's been a month, you're under deception. It sounds like a month ago. I haven't done anything bad since then. Probably you're not walking enough in the light of the Lord, and instead you're walking in a darkened heart. You're walking in darkness. You don't feel convicted about anything. That doesn't mean you haven't done anything wrong, because the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can really know? Actually, only the Lord knows. So that's why we'd have him shine light in our hearts and show us. We would pray for him to search us, show us our hearts. He's the one that searches the hearts, and he searches the reins of the hearts, like the what controls your heart, really the depths of it. So anyway, that's the deception. It also says the heart is incurable. There's really no hope for this heart. You can't try to repair your conscience by learning all of the things that you should do. That doesn't actually fix it. It still is not repairable. It's incurable. It cannot be fixed. The heart that you're born with, the spiritual heart that we're born with in darkness, can never be repaired. And this was what was being exposed in the Old Covenant. In the time where the Lord gave commands to try to show man, this is right, this is wrong. Their conscience had been so confused, not even knowing what's right and wrong. So he put it in front of them so they could see it, so they could memorize it, so they could write it in their foreheads and on their hands, and they write it on their walls, and they see it all the time. That is a sin. And in a way, it pumped up the conscience, and it put a temporary Band-Aid on there, but it kept busting and kept bleeding and kept being broken and kept exposing itself for what was really going on. The heart is incurable. There's no way to fix it. And even though you try to repair your emotions and your thoughts, and you try to train your mind, you try to get your will to decide on the things of God, it will always revert back to the selfish, darkened heart. The heart is deceitful. It's incurable. It cannot be fixed. So then what happens with the new covenant is to take away the stony heart. What happens when the Lord Jesus came and died on the cross is he didn't repair this heart, but he would actually take it all the way out. So then he brings in a brand new heart. He gives us a new heart. And in the scripture that I read earlier, he says, I will give you a new heart. He actually gives a brand new heart. Now, as I've been looking at these scriptures and meditating on this, I've been impressed more than ever that we actually have been given a new heart, that you already have a new heart. It's not something just being developed merely. It's not something we're working for. We have received, all who are born again, all who have believed on Christ have received a new heart. It's actually already there. You have inside of you a new heart. It's different than that darkened heart. It doesn't matter what you feel like coming into today. It doesn't matter what the experience has been like, how much you've been acting like you only have a darkened, black, stony heart. Actually, the Lord says, I'll give you a new heart. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus, he's given it. And these scriptures actually show, even though it's a prophecy in Ezekiel 36, it's a prophecy for Israel initially and in the future, saying that when all Israel is saved and there's the repentance and they see the Messiah, at this time, this will actually be their experience. But there is a beginning experience for all those that believe on the Lord Jesus, for all of the church of God, all of the Israel of God now in this time. All of us have this experience that's happened. And it begins with the conscience, the very depth of the heart. He says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness. All the idols, I will cleanse you. This cleansing work happens with the precious blood. The cross, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, the cross experience for our heart starts at the conscience. And that's what was read earlier, like in Hebrews, where as we approach and our hearts, the wicked conscience has the blood sprinkled to it. So the area of the heart, when the cross comes in to the heart, at the foundational root level, it begins with the conscience of man. When we receive the new heart, what happens is the conscience is cleansed from all sin. And when this first happens, immediately the spirit of man is changed. It actually says that right here. He says, I will put a new spirit within you. So the old spirit that was all darkened, The dark conscience, the inability to worship, the lostness of intuitive leading of the Lord, all of that is taken away, and there's a new spirit within us that are born again. It actually happened. You received a brand new spirit. Not only were the sins washed away from your conscience, but at the same time, the Lord put a new spirit within us. This is your spirit, the spirit of man that's right there. And at the same time, he said, I will put my spirit within you to cause you to walk in my statutes. That's my cloudy picture for the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit then is now dwelling in our spirit. This is something brand new that humans don't naturally have when we grow up, to receive the Holy Spirit within our heart. And now that word that said the heart is incurable, that word is lost. On the new heart, there's hope. Not only hope, there's assurance, because the Holy Spirit is within our hearts. The Holy Spirit is bringing us into this full salvation, and bringing us into all of the light and all of the clarity of the heart that the Lord desires for us to have. So as he put his spirit within us, he says he will cause us to walk in his statutes and keep his ordinances, and we will be able to do them. The Holy Spirit's actually there. Now, how does this happen? It begins at this root foundational level. In the spirit of man, that began with the conscience and being cleansed, and we receive the new spirit, and the Holy Spirit's there. And actually, the second prayer in Ephesians, that our brother mentioned the first prayer of us receiving the spirit of wisdom and revelation. There's another prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 where he's talking about us being strengthened in the inner man. That's this part right here. Being strengthened in the inner man, and he mentions how the love of the Lord is founded and rooted in our hearts, right at the base there. But he's praying that our hearts would be filled with love. And he talks about it, us discovering the depth and the breadth and the, what is the other parts? Width and height. Anyway, all these areas of the heart. What's happening? This is amazing to me. He says that Christ would dwell in your heart, but you'd be filled. So actually, not only does Christ, through the Holy Spirit, dwell in the spirit of man, but as the working of the cross happens, it flows out into the soul. And Christ ends up dwelling in the whole heart of us. This is our Christian walk that's happening right now. So now, what these crosses are a little bit different. The cross that we experience in the conscience is we are receiving what he's done on the cross for us. But the crosses that happen in the soul are when we're deciding to follow him and not our own old, darkened will. When we say, not my will, my darkened will, my selfish will, but your will be done. It's when we take our emotions and we deny what our deceived emotions would choose to do or would want to do or would feel like doing, and we reserve them for the Lord's heart. Then you can actually do what the scripture says. You can weep with those that weep, and you can rejoice with those that rejoice. When someone cries right now, if you're in a darkened heart, you don't have tears. You're just like, oh, I'm sorry that you're sad. You know, you're heartless. If someone's rejoicing, have you ever been rejoicing, and you come in and you're rejoicing, it's something really joyful, and then no one else can rejoice with you. It's because all their emotions are spent selfishly. But in the Lord, through the working of the cross, the emotions can be used in this way. And you can have the feelings that the Lord has. When he's sad, you can be sad. When he's angry, you can be angry. When he's jealous over something, you can be jealous. And your emotions are pure in this way. That's the working of the cross and the denying of our own old heart. And then the same with the mind, where we capture our thoughts and lead them captive to the obedience of the Christ. We have our mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. It's a real denying of ourselves. So this is the expounding and the growing of the heart. Now, the amazing thing to me, though, is this. We actually have the very heart that the Lord's put in us, and this heart is a heart after the Lord's heart. If you can receive it or believe it, all of us have a heart after the Lord in the new heart. The Holy Spirit is there, always yearning for more. However much you try to corrupt yourself, after you've been born again, you can't go back to the blackened heart all the way. You can get a little bit gray, and the temptations of the world would darken our hearts. But there's no going back to that incurable heart. The Lord said, I will put a new heart in you. I will do it. And when he put this new heart in us, we have a heart after the Lord buried deep down in the depths of our hearts. And there's a yearning beyond our own new heart. There's a yearning of the Holy Spirit, longing for the things of the Lord, longing after Christ and longing after the things that Christ cares about. It's already there. It's just to be discovered. It's already there in the new heart that we've received. The Lord put this new heart within us. All we have to do is bring our hearts before Him, open up our hearts, and walk in this. If we've got some darkness on our heart, if we've got some sin upon us, the Word of God would say to confess our sins. Step into the light where that new heart dwells. Step into the light where everything's exposed and all those deceptions are shown for what they really are. And then we confess our sins, and God is faithful and righteous, and He will cleanse us in the depths of our hearts from all unrighteousness and all uncleanness. This is something to be discovered. There is a man after God's own heart within each one of us. There is a heart after the Lord inside of you. It's the new heart, and the Lord's already given it to you. This is something that would warm our hearts. For me, it's like an amazing discovery. Just to contemplate and meditate on this and bring it back to the Lord. Say, Lord, search my heart. I want to walk in the new heart. And bring this working that He's done with the new heart and allow Christ to fill our hearts all the way. He said, I will give you a new heart. This is actually our portion. This is what we've got. So let's, as we've got this weekend happening, let's come in with this new heart. In full assurance of faith, let's allow our hearts tonight to be sprinkled with the precious blood and enter into His presence. No matter what deception has been upon us coming in tonight, no matter how much we feel like I don't have a heart after the Lord, or we think like there's no way I can be like that or do that, or we even will other things besides the Lord, if you can't do it, the Lord actually put it within you, and He says, I work in you, and I will will it as well. It's the Lord that works inside of us. So all we need to do is give Him our hearts. Like it says in Proverbs, He said, my son, give me your heart. Just bring it before Him and give Him our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to worship You tonight and just take our stance with this so great of a salvation. You've done it, and You've given us the new heart, and You've taken our stony hearts away. And Lord, all this deception that's been upon us, all this trying to bring us back into the darkened, old, incurable heart, we bring it before You, even bring all of the corruption of the heart before You in the light to have the precious blood wash us clean. Lord, we turn away from our idols. We come to You with our hands and our hearts, and Lord, we look to You to wash us clean with the precious blood tonight. We just confess our deception and confess our walking in darkness and confess our deceiving ourselves, and we confess all these other things that we've longed after and all these going after our feelings and all these high thoughts about ourselves and wrong thoughts and all these twisting of our consciences that we've done where we give up the things that You showed us in the past to do. Lord, we want to repent of it and come back to You and say, remind us and reveal to us that new heart that You've put in us. Show us anew all the depths of the conscience that You've given to us. Every area where You've shown us right or wrong, every area where You've shown us life or death, Lord, we pray that You would shine Your light and bring it all back through right now. We just trust ourselves to You and this weekend to You. In Jesus' name.